So, faith in action. Let's read together. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understood the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel bought God better offering than Cain. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke the prophet. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. When warned about things not yet seen, Noah to save his family. By faith, the world and became heir of the righteousness that is kept with faith. By faith, when Abraham took place, obeyed and went. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless and on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. You may be seated. For those of you who don't know me, very quickly, my name is Deborah Phillips, and I'm an elder in this church. Been around here for a while, and was also sent out from the parent of this church to Quebec as a church planter, where I spent 15 years church planting in that province, and taught in the Bible school, as well as worked as the director of women's ministries. And so I come to you this morning more in the attitude and the posture of sharing what I believe God is saying to us today as we are in transition. And as someone who has been an overseer in the church, very happy to have been on the interim interview team, and so delighted to have David with us. Just standing by him this morning, I just felt that this was right. This was the right move, and I have to tell you, we did interview four candidates, and we do feel, David, that we can welcome you and walk with you during this transition in peace, and it will be interesting to see what God is going to do, but it feels right, and we have peace about it. I want to thank Brian Weeb. He may not be here, but Brian was also on the interview team. It's good to have a board member, good to get those hard questions down, and yet God brought it through, not as quickly as we wanted to, but here we are. So today we're going to look at unwrapping the film of over-familiarity. We have been talking about faith most of the summer, and I'm in the second team in this preaching series. And I was praying, and we were praying, you know, how should we keep going? It just seemed to fall into place that we should continue a by faith series. So that's what we've done. There are four of us preaching in the next month, and unless, of course, David decides that he's going to preach, which we'll all welcome, I'm sure. But anyway, we are going to take some time to refresh ourselves and look back and look at what is present and look at what God promises for us in the future. And it's kind of hard. We're going to see it in several different ways. But before I get into this one passage, this one text about the life of Joseph, because as I said on the website, I chose Joseph. And I chose Joseph for several reasons. And yet my reasons for choosing Joseph didn't exactly line up with what the text said. And so that's always, a bit of a, now I really have to work a little bit harder at this, because, like, I wanted to do something, but, you know, to be, one of the wonderful things about this church is we have a lot of Regent students. I'm a part-time Regent student, probably will never finish. But I do want to remain, it's good, it helps us to remain faithful to what God's Word says. And like David, you so eloquently said this morning, or was it you? Yeah, it was you, I think. Let me see. You said, I think you said, that we will discover who God is and not necessarily who we make him out to be. And that's what we want to do. We want to do that. So I'm going to share with you one of my ways of thinking about faith for a very long time. So Cheryl, if you will put this next slide up. Several years ago, read Teaching a Stone to Talk. How many have you read Annie Dillard's yet? So she has this amazing essay called Living Like Weasels. And in this essay, she talks about and she observes the life of a weasel and how the weasel has this certain determination about going for the prey, getting focused, and one thing on that weasel's mind, of course, is the prey. And so she describes what naturalists say about the weasel and how when the weasel gets a hold of its prey, it does not let go. It does not let go. And then she goes on to say how she, you know, walks through Holland's Pond, which sounds to me very wonderful and just a lovely place to be, and how one morning she has an encounter with a weasel. And she writes that, you know, it was one of those eye-to-eye moments where everything that should cause you to distraction is held in suspense. The weasel was stunned into stillness as he was emerging from the bush 4 feet away, and their eyes locked, and then it was like someone threw away the key. And she goes on about this encounter where she kind of had a little bit of a mystical experience of how it felt like to just live in the moment, the purity of living in the moment, and where this place of newness blocked everything out. And she walked away from that experience, and she felt as if that if only we could live like that, if only we could stalk like the weasel, you know, stalk out our calling and keep that singleness of purpose in front of us all the time. You know, I read that and I read it and I read it and I read it many times over many years. And I began to come into that space in my mind that faith is staying focused, convicted, assured, and all these things may be what God is calling us to do. But I realized after a while that it was providing for me a little bit of a false description of what I think the Spirit of God wants to say about faith. Now, there's another illustration that a friend of mine through Regent, who I've studied with poetry, basically, Lucy Shaw, and she's written a book called The Thumbprint of God. And she shares with how there are many times in her life that she feels that she has been seeking without finding lasting certainty about her spiritual life. And in times she becomes very discouraged, and it seems that there's a lack of faith in her heart, which produces a sense of guilt and failure. And so on one hand, so Cheryl, if you'd move the slide, on one hand, you know, you have the determination and the conviction, and then on the other hand, as Lucy shares in her book, she has to often go out on a retreat, and one of the times that she did to sort of seek God for some consistency and sense of purpose in her faith, God spoke to her, and he said to her, and this is very familiar, you know, continue to be faithful, not knowing. Continue to be faithful. I'm sure you've all, maybe you have or maybe you haven't, heard about the book, The Cloud of the Unknowing. And that is at many times the way and how we do walk by faith without knowing. You know, we plunge out and we think that we go into this neutral zone where we're just walking through the clouds and not knowing exactly what God is doing. I think there are moments like that in our life that we can be found in that place. But I don't really believe that this is what Hebrews is saying. I think, you know, with these two illustrations, these two examples that I've provided for you, I think that's the tension that most of us live in. Like focus, 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 determination, conviction, assurance, by faith, or, you know, just stepping out into the unknown and trusting for the best. And I have struggled with both sides of that tension, but I'm encouraged this morning by the book of the chapter 11 in Hebrews, when it comes to understanding the term by faith. I found myself assured that although God is seeking to draw us in the next few months to walk by faith, not by sight, what is very clear in the passage of text that we read this morning, that faith is an active expression. It is an active expression. It's not just remaining in the abstract, but it is a matter of stepping out and allowing the power of God to move through us as we step out. So the author of Hebrews, and I'm not going to go into who's the author and all of that. I'll save that for Kim. Kim Bolt's going to probably address. Kim Bolt, he'll be here. For the, you know, but the author here really brings out that faith involves active obedience to God rather than a passive belief in the truth of God. Now, I think that 3/4 of Christians believe in the second half of that phrase, myself included at times. I believe in the truth of God. I am totally convinced that, you know, God exists, God is the creator, God has my best interest in mind. I believe in all that. But that is not what this text is about this morning. The text is definitely about action. Action. And many, many times we can get stuck in that place of belief and accepting the truths of the gospel in our, you know, even in our heart, in the depth of our being. But we are not expressing faith if we are not active in whatever domain, that was a good word this morning, Kelsey, thank you, that, you know, whatever it is that God is doing in our life. Now, I remember when I felt the call to go to Quebec, I was church planting in downtown Vancouver. Reed was on the guitar, Aloha was on the piano, and I was taking the kids to Sunday school on Granville Street in a bus. And we were very content to be in that place. Very content, because it suited exactly what I felt that God had for me at that time. But, you know, when I finished my studies out in Abbotsford, it became very clear that God had another plan and another place for the next 15 to 16 years, and that was Quebec. And never in my wildest dreams would I have imagined that I would have gone there. But I did, and I did because of dreams, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. Because of dreams and confirmation through dreams, I would have never been able to step out. But over those years, suffice to say, there were many, many times where being called into active participation, being stretched beyond what I believed I could do, learn another language, live in another culture, do all that stuff, like everyone who's done missions in here, and we have a lot of mission-minded people in this church. And nothing prepares you for the unknown than just stepping out and learning that how to walk by faith. How to walk by faith, how to stay in obedience to faith. And so as we continue to look at this passage, what we can come to realize, like N.T. Wright says, what does it mean to call him Lord and live by that? Well, there's nothing in the New Testament to suggest that faith is of a supernatural dimension or a general trust in the goodness of a distant divinity, so that some might arrive through Jesus and others by a different route. Faith in Christian terms means believing precisely that the living God has entrusted his authority to Jesus, who is now exercising it for the salvation of the world. And so faith, not so much in what I believe, what my convictions are, what my focus is, but faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. Our feelings, our moods, all of that, on how we perceive God does not line up with the fact that it's Christ in us who moves us forward, who moves us into that deeper dimension of understanding God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. That's what Hebrews is really about. It's a letter to encourage us to continue to walk by faith in the work of Jesus. Of Jesus. And if you want to know who God is, then you must look face to face at Jesus. And I've just had the most wonderful experience at Regent to study for a week with the poet Malcolm Gait, and we looked at the hard sayings of Jesus, the parables and the paradox of Jesus. And, you know, it's just so easy to gloss over the parables. It's so easy. Maybe for some of you it isn't. If you're new in the faith, bless you. Enjoy the newness. But for those of us who have walked for a few years, a number of years, you know, the saddest thing is if we feel like we've kind of arrived. We never, never want to get there. And so we're going to just, you know, allow this letter to the Hebrews, pardon me, to speak to us this morning, to encourage us. But what I want to do is to look at what Hebrews does say in verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for, acting out their faith, and especially Joseph. I'm going to quickly move into Joseph. Joseph is in this passage in a very unique way, because the author of Hebrews, he actually passes over countless examples of Joseph, his virtue, his faith, his all the episodes in his life, and goes right to the bones. And the passage is, you know, by faith Joseph, verse 22, Hebrews 11:20, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Now, it's very interesting that that would be there when Joseph had such an incredible life, and yet the author to the Hebrews is saying, focus, Joseph, at the end of his life, the story is actually starting at the end. The theme of Joseph's life is highlighted at the end of his story, and that theme, for those of you who may not be familiar with the story of Joseph, the young dreamer, you might have heard the coat of many colors and the dreams that this young man had in the Old Testament. You can familiarize yourself with reading from the book of Genesis. But the end of the story for Joseph, the theme of his life was when his brothers betrayed him and rejected him, and he went through many, many hard knocks in his life. And at the end of it, when he's standing before his family, he says from the book of, it's quoted in Genesis, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." Now that's quite a statement. That is quite a statement. But Joseph would never have come to that fulfillment of God's bigger plan for him had he not remained faithful. So there's a little bit of active participation in this story. You know, I think I talked about this in November because it's a reoccurring theme in my own life, that I talked about Habakkuk and Habakkuk's vision, which was much like Joseph's dream, and how it was rooted in Israel's historical past, and how Habakkuk was waiting for God to fulfill that vision. And yet there was all this horrible stuff going on around him and in his life. And very much for Joseph, the dreamer, and I would have loved to talk about dreams and 8 ways to have your dreams fulfilled, or 5 ways to interpret dreams. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to learn about how God speaks to us. But that, unfortunately, was not what God gave me this morning. And I, you know, think that what God wants to say and what God is really looking to say, it's not the middle of the story. It's not the beginning of the story. It's how you end. How you end with a forward-thinking vision of the bigger picture of what God wants to do. Now, I don't think that, let me just say this, that Joseph, he went through a lot of hard time. And we don't have time this morning to go through all of that text. But I just want to say that 22 years of heartache, disappointment, incredible loneliness, how did he survive through that? How did he get there? Was it, you know, God just keeping him? A little bit of that. Just keeping before him the knowledge of that God's promises would be fulfilled? A little bit, a little bit, a little bit. But I do want to say this about his life. Joseph God was faithful to Joseph as Joseph remained faithful to God. Now, I know that that's taking a big leap, and God will remain faithful to you no matter what you do. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But if you want to walk in the fulfillment of the bigger plan of God, there are some life-changing decisions that are going to confront you all along the way. He could have sulked in the prison cell. He was sold into slavery. He was put in prison. He could have sulked in the prison cell about the injustice and the unfairness of that event and did nothing to show who he was as an Israelite in Egypt. He could have slept with Potiphar's wife. Why not? He deserved it. After all that, he should have slept with her. He could have slept with her, but he didn't sleep with her. He could have remained bitter. Through the whole process, he had been betrayed by his family. I don't know if you have ever experienced that. I have when I became a Christian. It's painful. It's painful. But I'm happy to say after 20 years, there was a reconciliation with my family. God answered my prayers. But he could have remained bitter in that whole process. But instead, he named his children Manasseh, which means he causes to forget, and Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful, twice fruitful, in the land of my distress. God has made me fruitful in my suffering. I think we sang a verse of that this morning in one of the songs, like, in the suffering there is fruit. In the suffering, there is fruit. And that is something that where we lose a lot of Christians along the way is in the suffering, in the suffering. And so I just want to make a case for Joseph through forgiveness at the end of his life when, his father came to Egypt. There was a lot of reconciliation there with the father and the brothers. It was not easy for him. The text says that he wept. It was probably like a big release of all these years where he just literally walked out his faith through example, through obedience, and God honored that. So what does that all mean for us this morning? What is God saying to us? Well, I'm just going to take it down a little, and if you'll forgive me if I have not gone through the whole life of Joseph, but that end of life passage of him directing his people, his tribe, that, don't leave me here in Egypt, because this is not the plan of God for us as a nation. This is not the plan of God, putting aside all his own life. And so what does it really mean? What is happening here? Well, first of all, I think that God is saying that our dreams, and we all have dreams, and we all have vision, whether it's a godly vision or it's our own vision. I mean, there's so much to be said about vision nowadays. But most of it is about my life And I'm with you on that. Most of it is about my life. What, you know, what's next for me? Where am I going? What are we doing? Most of it is about my life. But God is taking, through this example and for us, he's asking us to stretch it a little farther as we are being stretched to, as a church, we're asking you as a church to think more about the church than you maybe have when, you know, we have, you know, a pastor up here preaching a wonderful word every Sunday and everything is well looked after. But now the community as a whole needs to think of the whole. And so we're being pushed out a little bit further than, well, what's my week going to look like? And, you know, how are things going in my life? So that's one step out of the box and the act of walking in faith, by faith. Because we belong to the body, and because we belong to the body, we're not just here to receive, but we're here to give. And so we are part of this family of God, active members in the family of God. Then the next thing is our families. You know, the ministry that we have in the New Testament and as we saw in the Old, it's all joined together. It's all united. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And I'm sure all of us in our families, we all have situations that we need to pray about. Maybe we can't resolve, but God is saying, be reconciled. Be reconciled. Come together. Come to terms. Come around the table and be reconciled. But then is our city. We have our city. Just as the patriarchs listed in Hebrews cared about where God was leading them. They were now, you know, in Egypt. But God had a plan for them. God has a plan for our city. How active are we in that plan? How active are we in preserving life in this city for those who are struggling right now, for those who are in fear about where they're going to live, how they're going to live? How active are we through prayer? And then there's our country. There's our country. How active are we? I'm not talking placards and all this. I'm talking prayerfully considering what God may be saying to you about our country. I know that God is speaking to several of you. I just know it. Because I know that God does not call you into Christ for no reason. There are plans and purposes that he has for you. And you may be thinking, it was good what Lisa said. You know, I mean, she's called to be up front here. You may be called to do policy work for the government. Who knows? Who knows? But, you know, it's not about being like me or like Lisa or about somebody else. It's about what God intends for the whole world. So do you see how you get stretched and stretched beyond what you think you're capable of doing? And I think the most wonderful thing about this church, as hard as it is, and someday we're going to have more people being called to this church than being called out, but the wonderful thing, yeah, because we pray for that all the time. Why don't they get called here? Why do they have to get called elsewhere? However, we bless people and we release people because we understand that God does call us out. And so I just want to leave you with that, with the bigger plan. But getting to the bigger plan means a walk of faithfulness, yeah. But along the way, there's those choices those choices that can just take you right off the track for a very long time. And yes, God will love you, and we will love you, but it is not the better plan. It's not the better plan. And so even though Joseph was a ruler in Egypt, he realized that there was a future and that he had to stay prepared not to get all the glory and all the goodness of life in Egypt, but to know that even though he wasn't going forward back to the promised land, that his descendants would be, and that the work of God would be ongoing. So faith through active character gives substance to what really expresses the reality of the things hoped for. And I hope that that's what you received this morning in this message. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've called each one in this place, that we are here because of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, calling us into a deeper walk than just what we see around us, Lord, but something that does, that changes us inside, that changed Joseph's brother, Judah, who was a very cruel man. But at the end of the story in Genesis, we see how he was transformed in repentance towards Joseph, as Jacob, who had manipulated many times in his life, but then turned, Lord, through the ministry of reconciliation to bless the family going forward. And I pray, Father, that you would do the same for us this morning as we continually work to walk in faith with you and in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.